Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11. We're going to continue with something that we started last Lord's Day. Since we're anticipating, celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to have a very clear understanding of why that needed to take place. You know, Christmas time has turned into so many, even for Christians, a time of teary-eyed sentimentality, and we're going to get together with family. And sometimes we who are born again sometimes forget that Christ is the reason for the season. And sometimes we're like that one that looks in a mirror and then looks away and straightway forgets what manner of person that he was. We forget where we came from and forget that we needed Christmas, that we need Christ, that we needed salvation. And so let's remind ourselves of that this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 then in verse number 11, wherefore remember, there it is, that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we're not far from you. That, Lord, because you came, and because you did for us what we could never have done for ourselves, because we were lost and undone, and because we had no hope, but because of your great love for us, you came into this world as our kinsman redeemer and gave yourself upon the cross of Calvary, rose again the third day. And Lord, what a privilege that before time began, you knew each and every one of us, brought us into being in Adam, and then brought us into being again in the second Adam. Lord, we thank you for that so great salvation. We thank you for the great love wherewith you've loved us. We thank you for that special place of relationship that we have in you because of what you did for us. Take us back once again that we'd remember why we celebrate Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 11 again, wherefore remember. That's a commandment to those that already knew something. But there's a promise in it for those that don't as well. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. What a terrible place to be in. You know, it was an awful thing to be a lost Jew or a lost Israelite. But at least if you were a lost Jew or a lost Israelite, there was the tabernacle in the wilderness, and there was the temple in Jerusalem, and there might have been some opportunity to hear how you might not be a stranger from the covenant. There were those that not only taught the old covenant law, but taught that Abraham was justified by faith and not by the keeping of the law. You might have heard that if you didn't listen to the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers. And there were some that didn't. There was a reason that Simeon and Anna showed up at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were those that in faith were waiting for him, even in those days. But if you were lost as a Jew, at least you had some opportunity to be around somebody that knew the way of faith. But what about the Gentiles? What about, as those in the Middle Kingdom would call, the outer barbarians? Scattered over the earth, having no hope, far away from the commonwealth of Israel and the covenants of promise. Talk about outer darkness. That was it. And I think that most of us in the room this morning, if we're born again this morning, belong to that group, Gentiles. Far away from the covenants of promise. Far away from any hope. What an awful place to be in. And as a recap of what we got last time, we saw that Jew and Gentile alike were under a double curse in that we were in Adam when Adam rebelled against God and sinned. By the way, did you know or did you notice who wrote that song that we sang, Charles Wesley? Second Adam from above. Adam's image now efface, stamp thine image in its place. How did the Methodists get off into holiness? Good question, isn't it? Seems like Wesley at least was touching the hem of the garment. Nonetheless, God knows that those who are His. And the last time we got together, we talked about the fact that when Adam rebelled against God, and by the way, he did it with a high hand. Eve was deceived. But Adam wasn't. He sinned against God with a high hand, and when he did it, he took the whole race with him. And for those who might doubt that that's the case, we need only look in the mirror and remind ourselves that we're chips off the old block. And that as soon as we got old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, we immediately did wrong and became guilty of personal sin ourselves. And we ourselves, as individuals, rebelled against God, did exactly what Adam did before us. And so we're under a double curse. Talk about having no hope. First of all, we were in Adam when he sinned and were partakers of his sin, as the Scripture says, and as we read last week, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Well, then sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why? Because they were partakers of Adam's sin nature. And a nature does what's natural. A sin nature sins. But there's a consequence for sin, because Scripture says in no uncertain terms that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And just to make sure that we didn't miss the point, in the New Testament we're told, for the wages of sin is death. And we also talked about the fact last time we got together that essentially the word death in the Scripture means separation. When Adam rebelled against God, God told him, in the very day that you rebel against me, ye shall surely die. Death is more than a cessation of physical life signs in your physical body. Death, in its primary application in the Scripture, means to be separated from God. Adam was separated from God. He was thrust out of the garden. No longer did Jehovah God come and fellowship with him in the cool of the evening. No longer did he commune with his Maker as friend with friend. But now he's become an outcast in a fallen world. The thorns and the thistles took little time in springing up against him. And the bitter reality of earning his bread in the sweat of his brow, and having even nature turn against him, the physical part of it, he was separated from God. But you know, it's a wonderful thing that Adam had a little spark of hope. Most of us who were Gentiles and separated far from the commonwealth of Israel and the covenants of promise didn't even know about the little spark of hope that Adam had when he was driven out of the garden. For Adam was standing there and heard God make a promise to Eve. that he took to heart, and so did she. I'll raise up a deliverer of the seed of the woman. The devil's going to bruise the deliverer's heel, but the deliverer's going to bruise his head. Don't think that Satan was out of earshot either. And so the die is cast for a long history, a veil of tears and sorrows that's gone on for 6,000 years as the descendants of Adam still separated from their Creator have lived. Oh, how Eve's heart thrilled when Cain was born. I've gotten a man from the Lord, she declared. Here's the deliverer that's going to make it all okay again. Didn't take her very long to figure out that was a false hope. She had so placed her hopes in Cain that she named her second son Abel. Emptiness and vanity, what's he here for? The human race has had so many false starts. What a horrible disappointment religion is. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've never been born again, and maybe you've been involved in a lot of religions because you were looking for something. You realized that you weren't a complete person. You realized something's missing from your life, and you've gone out and looked for it. And you went to some church, maybe even a fundamental church, and they taught you to follow a bunch of rules and repeat a little prayer, and you did it all, but nothing ever changed. Maybe you put your faith and trust in a religion. Maybe you're just like Eve. I've gotten hold now of deliverance. I'm keeping all the rules. I'm doing everything that the preacher says I'm supposed to do, or the priest. I'm going to be okay. And then the day comes when you realize, because you've looked in the mirror, I'm the same old person that I always was. I'm just as evil as I ever was. I have the same old thoughts. I do the same old things. It's just on the outside I've kind of whitewashed myself, and I'm nothing more than what Jesus called a whited sepulcher. On the outside I look righteous, but on the inside I know I'm lost and I'm dead and I'm rotten. And religion is one of the cruelest false starts that anybody can ever get. Away with religion. It's a deadly poison. So we have a race of people lost and undone without Christ, going from one false hope to the next, having our hopes dashed. But God didn't forget. In the fullness of time, the Scripture tells us, not 1 minute sooner, not when Cain was born, not when Abel was born, not when David was born, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And of the seed of the woman, He raised up that deliverer. Free from the taint of Adam's sin. God as His Father. Having a human mother and becoming our kinsman redeemer, becoming like one of us, because you see, the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. And if you've been involved in some sort of religion that calls itself Christian, maybe you've discovered that penance doesn't take away sin. Hail Marys and Our Fathers don't take away sin. Maybe you've even been some stripe of a Baptist and found out that keeping the church covenant doesn't take away sin. Doing everything the preacher tells you to do doesn't take away sin. Tithing doesn't take away sin. Getting baptized doesn't take away sin. In our Sunday school class, we talked this morning about how Satan I think, has the greatest glee in deceiving human beings by the slightest and subtlest error that he possibly can. There are people sitting in fundamental independent churches this morning, I'm convinced, and perhaps here, that have been raised up in that kind of a religion, and they're still not born again, and they're still miserable, and they're still wondering, where's the real thing? I've made so many false starts. I've tried this and it didn't work. I've tried that and it didn't work. Where's the beef? Let's try Christmas. Let's try Resurrection Day. You know, there's a reason that those things are on the calendar. There's a reminder every year that religion doesn't work, because if it did, why in the world did God send forth His Son? If there was any way that religion could make us acceptable in the sight of our Creator, the greatest blunder that God ever made was sending forth His Son, knowing that He'd be crucified. Well, I don't have a small view of God. My God doesn't make mistakes. He sent Jesus Christ forth because He knew that it was the only remedy for our sin. Born in the first Adam, condemned before we were ever born as one of His offspring. And then as soon as we got old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, we did the wrong thing. And now you want to go back to the law? You think that religion is going to make it all better? Have you thought about this? The law was the worst thing that ever happened to Israel. You see, the Scripture tells us, before Moses, there was sin in the world, and as proof, from Adam to Moses, people died. Because the wages of sin is death. But when Moses gave Israel the law, not only were they sinners, but because they were sinners, they broke the law. And because they broke the law, they were not only sinners, but also transgressors. And you want to try to keep some rules to make yourself all better? That's why you're miserable. That's why you have no peace. Those things don't work. Maybe you're here this morning and saying, yeah, but I am born again and I know it. What are you making out of it? Again, in our Sunday school class, we talked about one of the subtlest forms of errors that even Christians could fall for. We talked in our Sunday school class about, you know, there's some of this stuff that is so plain that if you believe what they're teaching, you never could be born again. But there are some errors that are so subtle that even take in the elect. There's another one of those gross ones coming that the elect won't be fooled by. He's called the Antichrist. But you know, the Scripture says that He's going to be subtle enough that if it were possible, He'd deceive the very elect, but He won't. The Spirit of God will see to that. But there are errors in fundamental churches that if you take part in, will make a wreck and a ruin out of your life. And drain every little bit of joy in the Holy Ghost in your life away. And that's not God's way. That's because you started off on the right path, but you wandered astray. As Paul said to the Galatians, ye who were made perfect in the Spirit, are you now going to go on in the flesh and improve yourselves? Maybe you're a Christian and you've fallen into that trap. That's why you have no joy. You see, some people think that salvation is just a fire escape. What a cheap view of salvation. Some people think that God looked down from heaven, just glanced over the parapets of heaven and said, man, aren't they miserable? I better throw them a bone. And so He sent Jesus Christ down to give us salvation. And now you got your get out of hell free card. And so God looks over the parapets of heaven again and says, well, that'll do. That's good enough. That's what some people think salvation is, and that's what they think of God. What a low view of God. Some people think salvation is all about me. God gave me salvation because He didn't want me to go to hell. Well, yeah, that's part of it, but you know that's the small part. Let me ask you a question. Did God come down in the cool of evening in the Garden of Eden to commune with Adam because He had to? Did God set an alarm in His BlackBerry? Well, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Guess I better go down and see Adam. My day won't be finished until I go down and take care of that. No, He created Adam for that time. He created the Garden of Eden for that time. He created the entire universe for that time. He created us in His image. He made us enough like Him that He could commune with us. And now, we're going to tell God that the most important thing is I got my get out of hell free card. And I really don't need to have communion with you. I can just keep these rules. And if we're good Baptists, we'll say, well, we know you can't earn your salvation. And then we turn around in the next breath and say, yeah, but if you want to keep God happy with you, there's a few rules. And you never stop to think that it's not just all about me. It's not just all about us. The reason that He saved us is so He could have communion with us. The reason that He saved us is because He loves us. The reason that He, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son is because He wants us to be with Him where He is. Isn't that what Jesus said? Oh, Father, I will that they be with me where I am. And then Paul says that anybody that's born again is seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What an awful thing being Galatianized as a believer is. Running around trying to make a God that's already thrilled with you, happy with you. Now there's a pointless exercise, if you ever thought of one. Don't occupy your idle time with it. It's not profitable. So why do we have Christmas? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. You know, the first word in our text for this morning was remember. Remember? Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28. What had we ought to remember? And even as they all of mankind that day. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. All like sheep have gone astray. Guilty as charged. And by the way, he's talking about Israel here too. One of the great things Paul does in the first three chapters of Romans is make sure that you come away with it with an understanding that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you've sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you're at greater risk being a Jew because now you've transgressed the law and added that to your rap sheet. So let me ask a question. If you are born again, why would you want to lapse back into the law or Judaism or rules to live your life? How much good did it do them? Stop and think about this. If he's talking about Jews as well as Gentiles, were they backbiters? Think of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who was doing the backbiting? The three wise men? Who was despiteful? The king of Persia? Religion is poisonous. You may have grown up in the most fundamental Baptist, whatever kind of fundamental church you want to call it. If you're not born again, you're at greater risk than the king of Persia. Because he might listen to the gospel if he heard it, but religion will insulate you from the truth. Those same scribes and Pharisees that professed to be so good and so perfect that they had even deceived the disciples of our Lord. Our Lord had to tell them, you know, they sit in the seat of Moses and whatever they tell you to do, but don't be like them. They're like whited sepulchers. He didn't have a lot of kind things to say about the most religious people in the greatest religion that had ever existed. The Jews took the covenants of promise and turned them into a religion. Job was in a better place than they were. Job came along before there was an Israel, and being a man of faith, said, you know, there's coming a day when my eye shall see him. And in my own body I shall see him, and in the latter days he'll stand upon the earth. How many of the scribes and Pharisees, the religion of the Jews, believe that? If I haven't convinced you by now that religion is the deadliest poison that you can imbibe, I'm sorry, but I need to press on. Religion is bad news. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Right back where we started. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start with verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, primarily written for believers to remind them of something, but if you're not saved, you need to think about this too, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Aren't you glad that isn't the end of the book of Ephesians? But now, if you're a believer, and but now, if you'll put your faith and trust in what He did for you instead of what you think you can do for yourself, but now, in Christ Jesus, are ye who were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Christmas, two things are necessary. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin. but a human being who could be proven spotless could offer himself in your place. Two things. He can't be a descendant of Adam because all of them sinned and came short of the glory of God. And so God sent forth His own Son without blemish or spot. Perfect man and perfect God, but also our kinsman redeemer. The book of Hebrews tells us, in various and sundry times past, God sent forth angels, but they couldn't save us from sin. Sent forth His prophets, they couldn't die in our place. But when the time was right, He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, becoming one of us and an acceptable sacrifice for us. And there is no other. All of the religions of the world have tried another. Even the religion that the Jews erected on top of the old covenant, which is as close as you could get without being the real thing. It didn't work for them. But now, verse number 13, in Christ Jesus are ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for He is our peace. Are you a believer and looking for peace? You think you're going to find peace in keeping some rules and walking the straight and narrow? That's like diving in the dumpster for a pearl of great price. And yet, when you stop and think about it, that's what our Lord did. In the sewer of this world, He came and found pearls of great price. Verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew or Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, oops, for to make Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Enmity, enemy. What does the law do? It makes you the enemy of God and twofold more the child of hell than you were before you had it. That's what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, those hypocrites, you'll compass land and sea to make one disciple, and after you've made him, you make him twofold the child of hell that you are yourselves. How? Put him under the law. Christians want to go back to that. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Aren't you glad that He didn't forget about little old you? I don't know about you, but I've never been to Jerusalem. I don't need to go there. I'm going to New Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, I'm already there. Think about that. Verse number 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Is your access to the Father by keeping some rules? Is your access to the Father, or so you think, by being a member of some church or some religious ritual that you went through? No, there's only one access to the Father, and it's by the Spirit. They that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth, and unless you've been born again spiritually, you don't have the credentials. You can't do it. Verse number 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Man, that's good. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You got a passport stamped with the blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. And not only that, maybe there's some of you in here that have served in diplomatic service or have been in certain parts of the military. where you had that pink passport? That's a diplomatic passport, or it used to be. Do you realize that if you're one of those being described here, you have a diplomatic passport because you're an ambassador of Christ with the ministry of reconciliation? Verse number 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, not the law, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth up into an holy temple in the Lord. The church isn't the building. You are. In whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And that's not because you're doing something in the flesh, but because you're able to worship Him in the Spirit. That's where our fellowship with Him is. Are you here this morning and you have realized my problem is that I've never been born again? That's why I have no sense of being made close. Well, stop and think about this. He wants you to be close because, first of all, He left where He was and came here to a manger in Bethlehem and became one of us. That ought to send you a strong message. He's really interested in you. And not only that, when He died on the cross of Calvary, He didn't just do it for the Jews. He did it for you, no matter how far away from Jerusalem you ever lived, and He came to where you were. As a matter of fact, if you're here this morning and you're not born again, He's coming to you where you are right now in the gospel. He's coming, He's looking, and He's waiting for you to respond. And if you are saved, wherefore, remember. Make this a special time of the year for that kind of remembrance. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You this morning for Your wonderful word. Dear Lord, I pray that each of us would take it to heart. And Lord, if there be there those here this morning that have never been born again, Lord, help them to understand that the reason You came was not just for those that are Christians. You came for them. And Lord, help them to understand that if they'd been the only one that needed salvation, You'd have done what You did for them because You love each and every one of us. And there's not one that's left out of Your love. And Lord, if there'd be those here that have been so hardened by religion that they can't hear the gospel, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would break down that wall that's between them and You. Lord, that You'd draw them unto Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.